Would you join with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, a lot of people assume, as I did, that the North Star, which is called Polaris, is the brightest star in the sky. But I recently learned at the Moorhead Planetarium that is not the case. The brightest star in the sky is actually Sirius. The North Star is more famous because it occupies a fixed position near the top of the Earth's axis. But it is only the 49th brightest star in the sky. Who knew? But this is important information if you are the kind of person who needs to follow a star to get where you are going. Following a star like the shepherds follow a star to the manger. Following a star like someone running for their freedom. First, you have to figure out which star to follow. So there are various methods using constellations in the night sky to pinpoint the location of the 49th brightest star. The brightest star, Sirius, is much easier to identify because it's so luminous. But it's potentially misleading because it does not occupy a fixed position like Polaris does. Sirius moves around. From here, in the late evening, it's usually slightly to the south and west of us. So you can follow that star if you want. It will take you approximately to Pittsburgh. Well, as you know, John the Baptist is an enigmatic figure in the New Testament, and we only really know three things about him. One, he's characterized as an odd wilderness preacher, an uncouth teller of hard truths to the elite clerics who control so much of Jewish faith and practice. Second, we're told that he has a mystical relationship with Jesus from the very beginning. Luke says that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was pregnant, she visited Elizabeth, the mother of John. And when Mary arrived, her voice of greeting caused the baby in Elizabeth's womb to leap for joy. Years later, according to Matthew, the ministry of John prepares the way for Jesus. John heralds the coming of Jesus, who he promises is the Messiah. And thirdly, we know that John's ministry got him into trouble. Perhaps it's not surprising that his confrontational style created enemies for him, but his manners are symbolic of his message, that God stands in judgment of religious practice that bears no fruit in our lives. In any event, the next thing that we hear from John the Baptist is a letter sent from prison. Messengers sent by John have come to inquire of Jesus if he is really the Messiah. Are you who you say you are? Or to put it more precisely, did you turn out to be the person John promised you would be? Maybe John wants confirmation that his earlier prophecies were correct. He has staked his whole life on the risky proposition that Jesus was coming as a sign of God's grace. And now that John awaits execution in a Roman prison, John has sent these messengers to Jesus to ask, did we put our hope in the right place? Or did we get this ultimately wrong? Jesus answered them, you go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Go and tell John what you hear and see." Well, it's important to point out that in Matthew's narrative, these messengers arrive just as Jesus has gotten really busy. He's got a fair amount to show for himself here at the conclusion of a demanding cycle of teachings and healings. He drove two demons into a herd of swine and chased them off a cliff. A paralyzed man has just stood up and walked. A young girl who was ill has been healed. And Jesus has gotten so busy recently that business is booming. He's recruited 12 disciples and just given them instructions to carry this good news to other parts of the countryside. That's when John's messengers arrive. And he responds essentially, "I don't have time to sit down for an interview with you. Go and tell John what you see and hear." In other words, Jesus instructs the messengers to trust what they observe to be true. Just cut to the chase here. Don't dabble in hearsay from the scribes and Pharisees. Don't listen to the chatterbox conjectures of the choir. Just go back and tell John if you see the love of God bearing fruit here. Let the healings speak for themselves. Let the resurrections tell John what he needs to know. Go and tell what you hear and see. Well, early Christians, like those who would have heard this story from Matthew, were concerned with authenticity. What is real and what is fake? What's the true North Star? And what might be its many pretenders and imposters? So we can sympathize with John's worry that he has pointed his people to the right star. Here, between John's question and Jesus' reply, we find one of the timeless truths of the Christian faith. The messengers John has sent learn that there is nothing unreal about the presence of God. When God shows up in a star, in a manger outside of Bethlehem, in a mysterious healing, in a word that cuts to the quick, when God shows up, there is nothing unreal about it. Our faith is not a faith of magic and illusion. Our faith is not a faith of tall tales and exaggerated stories. This is real, Jesus says. And he knows that his brief response to the messengers conveys a message to John that John would understand. Because what got John in trouble in the first place was his contempt for everything about religion that was false and fake. The pretensions of the clerics in their long robes, the shallow piety of the priests, the self-righteousness of the legal scholars, the injustice of the judges. "Let's get real," John the Baptist had proclaimed. And when his messengers come back, they can say that what they have seen in the ministry of Jesus is real and true. "I saw it. I saw the healing. I saw the resurrection. There is nothing more authentic than God in flesh and blood." Authenticity. What is real? What is misleading? It's a concern for the church in every age. For we all know that there is often little connection between what we most deeply desire on the inside and what we represent to one another on the outside. "Let's get real," John had said. "This ministry isn't theater. We're not here to put on a show. Don't be confused by the mystical elements of ritual and sacrament. Nothing about what we do here is hocus pocus. It's as real as bread that you can taste. It's as real as wine that you can drink. It's as real as an infant child that you can hold in your arms. Just think about that experience of holding a newborn baby and counting all of her fingers and all of her toes. It's unbelievable and absolutely real at the same time. That is the presence of God. If you need to give a report to John, just tell him what you see and hear. What is authentic and what is true is of God. What is not real, what is made up, what is a diversion, what is standing in for the real thing, that is not God. The brightest star might lead us in circles, but the real thing takes us due north. Throughout this Advent season, we read the oracles of Isaiah, and they express all the deepest hopes and yearnings of Israel. Isaiah speaks of people who for generations have wandered and suffered and waited. They've wandered through the wilderness in search of a promised land. They've suffered under oppression and bondage. They've waited for the dawn of God's promised reign of peace and justice. So these prophecies include all this beautiful imagery, all these lovely descriptions of the way that life will be when the kingdom of God is at hand. The desert will rejoice and blossom. Just listen as we light Advent candles. It's all from Isaiah. The lion and lamb will lay down together. Streams will break forth in the wilderness. But this is not just an idle dream. Isaiah tells us of the presence of God when it is real and when it is full. Chapter 35, from which we read today, is funny because it's a little bit out of place. In the midst of all this poetic language, there are a few lines that speak directly to the angels that bring about this hoped-for world that we have waited on. These are lines of commissioning, as if to say that if we want to bring about this world that we wish would be reality, this is what we have to do. Here's what the angels heard. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. God will come and save you. Simple instructions to give encouragement to one another, to strengthen those who are weak, to calm those who are fearful, to reassure those who are worried and confused, to build up the community that we share. Let's get real, Isaiah says. Let's be real to each other. When the love of Christ is real, the oldest dreams of Israel come true. Don't be misled by the showiest stars in the sky. Study the charts and find the star that will take us to the manger. Christ is born in life and flesh. If anyone asks, if any messengers are sent from prison to inquire, if anyone you talk to wonders, what is this mystery? Just tell them what you see and what you hear. If we speak only of what we know to be real, we will speak of God's presence among us. Amen.